version of it in Matthew. Now, this is three men, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who are telling the same story. And yet, you don't hear it exactly alike. And you say, well, how can that be? Any two of us can go see something, and any two of us come away, and you tell what's emphasized in your heart, I tell what's emphasized in my heart. In this case, I think the Holy Spirit used all three of these men to convey to us all that we need to know about the Great Commission. Here it is from the prospect of what Matthew said. And Jesus spake unto them and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And then from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, of Mark, we hear these words. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and His eternal word. Four things I want to talk to you about today. Repentance, remission, in His name, and all nations. When I look at the scriptures and I think about what's going on and what the need is, first thing He says to us is that He has given us our subject matter for going out to the world to preach. Now, He hasn't sent us out to preach the Pentecostal tradition. He hasn't sent us out to preach the holiness tradition or the Baptist tradition or the Methodist tradition or the Catholic tradition. He has sent us out to preach repentance and remission of sins. I have to tell you, the message that I would give to an audience of Christians is not the same message I would give to an audience of outright sinners who were not in sync with God. And you say, why is that? Well, because they don't understand the same language. For us who are Christians, we speak the same language. We have a common experience. We know things about God that we need to share with each other. But for those that are in the world, the Bible says they are dead in trespasses and in sins. A dead man can't do much, can he? He doesn't know much. He can't say much in this world. And you say, well, why would you say it that way? Well, because sometimes we Christians go to the world and condemn a man for certain action he's doing, a certain way he's dressing, or certain words he's saying, and we condemn him and jump on him and jump all over him, and you need to straighten this up because you're going to hell if you don't. The man don't know that. The man is dead in trespasses and sins. The man doesn't know that what he's doing is wrong, and he has no conscience to make him do it right, because he's dead. Now, when he becomes alive in Christ, then he can be taught, then he can be brought in. Sometimes we try to clean the fish before we catch them. The whole idea is to catch the fish. And once you catch him, then to take care of him. So how does this fish get caught? How do we bring to this fallen man in sin and transgressions, who's dead therein, how do we bring him? We bring him by the way of repentance. When we go preaching, we do not need to go preaching gifts of the Spirit to the sinner man. He can't receive them anyway. We do not need to go preaching to the sinner man standards of holiness. He can't live it anyway because the inside is still rotten with sin and transgression. And don't start with me. Don't say, well, now listen, I'm not rotten. I had a girl stand up one day in church many years ago when I was first preaching, and I said I was an abject, low-down, lost sinner on my way to hell, and God saved me, and something to that effect. And she stood up and said, I've known you all my life, and I know you've lived a good life. There's no doubt about it. I had lived a good life. When I got saved, I was 14 years old. I'd never been drunk, never had a drink of anything stronger than Coke, and not much of that. I'd never committed adultery or fornication or never watched a pornographic movie. I don't even know if it existed at the time, to tell you the truth. Had never done a lot of things. I mean, if I wanted to make a list, I could make a whole list of things that I had never done. But if I had died, I would have been lost. Not because I hadn't done any of those things or had done some other things. Had nothing to do with it. It was because I had not repented and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, when I repented and came to Him, then He awakened my conscience and awakened my inner man, and a new man came to live within me, and the fight was on. You say, what do you mean the fight was on? Well, there wasn't any resistance on the fleshly part beforehand, but once I was saved, once Christ came into my life, then that's diametrically opposed to the flesh. So now I got to deal with this thing of, oh, right and wrong, and Lord, I got to weigh this out, and God, you got to help me. You know what I'm talking about. The fight increases right then, right there, and you have to fight with it. And Paul himself said he fought with it. 7th chapter of Romans, you should read it. And he said, he was exasperated. He said, what I want to do, right, I don't get it done. And when I don't want to do something that's wrong, I wind up doing it. And finally, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And Paul felt like he was attached to a dead body. He was a living, viable, wonderful, saved spirit, but attached to a dead body. They had a you think crucifixion's awful? It is. It's about as hard, torturous death as you can think of. But I can tell you the Romans had one that beat it a little bit, I think. And you say, what was that? Well, at the end of a battle, they'd have all these prisoners, and then they'd have all these dead corpses of soldiers laying on the ground. And what they would do is take the dead soldier and lash him to the living soldier. Put the dead soldier right on his body, arm for arm, leg for leg, body for body, and face to face. How would you like to be attached to a decomposing human body? To a body that was decaying and you couldn't get away from it. It was attached to you. It was on you. It was about as horrible a way to die as I can think of, because the decomposing dead soldier infected the living soldier and destroyed him. This is what Paul says. He said, I feel like I'm attached to a dead body. I am a living soul. My spirit has been redeemed. My spirit has been set free. I'm sanctified. I'm changed. But my body, well, it's still flesh and it's still susceptible, and I have to fight with it. And we all have that fight, don't we? We all have to go through with that. And that's where we need. So what does he say? How do we get into this Christian church? How do we get out of this deadness of sin and into the life of Christ? Number one is repentance. We must repent. You see, the problem with man is not economics. Sometimes we're poor and sometimes we're rich. Sometimes times are good. Sometimes times are bad. Sometimes they're Republican times and sometimes they're Democrat times. Sometimes they're just crazy times, like right now. But my friend, the problem is not economics. The problem is not any of that. The problem is sin. Man has a sin problem. Man has sinned against his God, has been separated from his God because of his sin, man has walked in his own way, and don't say, I am not sinned. The Bible said, if a man says he has not sinned, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? You know what else it says? It says, all, say it, all, that includes me, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when Christ came, what did he come to do? To seek and to save that which was lost. Christ came to redeem fallen, sinful man from his sinful condition and to bring him into the light and the glory of God. So my friends, when we look at this sin problem man has, how do we get out of it? Repent. Now, sadly, sometimes we just preach repent with such violence and such vigor and such vengefulness that you would think, well, I've sinned and I know I have, but you're afraid to approach God because of religious people, because of the projection that we have. Is God Almighty? Surely He is. He is Almighty. He is holy. He is righteous. He's all of those things, but He is not an enemy of human beings. He is the best friend that human beings have ever had and ever will have. And He came to save us and redeem us. So how do we get rid of our sin problem? We repent. Now, we need repentance. And say, how come? Because we're sinners. Why are we sinners? Because we sin? No, we sin because we're sinners. You see, my friend, we're born cursed under Adam. And that means we're sinners. And because we're sinners, we sin. And if you don't believe it, the sweetest, look at that pretty little baby there. And it won't be long when it learns to talk and learns to walk that it learns to say, did you do that, Jordy? No? You don't have to teach a kid to lie, do you? They know how to do it. They can throw a fit all by themselves. They can disobey you all by themselves. They don't have to be taught to. They can do it. Nobody taught Mother Eve to disobey. Nobody taught Father Adam to disobey. It was within their power to obey or disobey. So we have a sin problem. And because of the sin problem, it causes us to have a guilt problem. When Jesus came, he came on the heels of a man named John the Baptist. And what had John the Baptist been preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, John came preparing human beings to receive the Son of God when he came to this earth. And the way that he came preaching and proclaiming for human beings to be ready for the Son of God to come was to preach repentance. I'm sorry for what I've done. Now, real biblical repentance is more than just feeling bad for something you did. I mean, any man, any woman is capable of feeling bad for what they did. But the scripture speaks of godly sorrow. God, I have sinned. What's that mean when I start to repent? That means that I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and I acknowledge that I need God to help me with my sin problem. That I am guilty as can be. The woman came to Jesus. She didn't want to come to Jesus. She was brought to Jesus. Whole bunch of men dragging her along the street. I don't know what she looked like, disheveled, I'm sure. And they brought him to Jesus and said, what are you going to do with this woman? We caught her in the very act of adultery. What does she need? She's got a sin problem. Jesus has to deal with her sin problem. Somebody has to deal with her sin problem. She is guilty. Jesus will not dispute that. The scribes, Pharisees, and the Sadducees will not dispute that. And the woman will not dispute that. Everybody knows that the woman taken in adultery is guilty. So here she stands under the guilt and the condemnation of the law of God. And the law of God says because she is a sinner, she has to what? Die. The penalty for sin is death. And if we're guilty, how many of us can plead not guilty to sin? If you do, you're in a fairy tale because you have sinned. I don't need to know the details. I don't need to know every little thing about it. I know that you are a sinner. I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have been saved from that by the grace of God. A fellow came to me one day and he desperately needed to pray, terribly needed to pray. I told him I'd meet him as soon as church was over at the hardware store. And he came in the store. He fell down on his knees on the floor and began to weep and cry. And he had committed adultery and he started to confess all the details. I said, whoa! I said, stop. I know all what adultery is. I don't need to know who she is. I don't need to know the details of the affair. I don't need to know any of that. I just need for you to repent and come to God. He came with a sorrowful heart. He was sorry that he had sinned. He wanted to be free of this horrible guilt, this woman that's brought to Jesus. She needs to be free of this horrible guilt. The guilt can drive you to insanity. It can drive you into the ground. The guilt can make you incapable of advancing spiritually in any way because you are covered with this guilt. So how do we get rid of it? How do we get godly sorrow? We come and we don't just shake somebody's hand. We don't just come and say a little ditty of a prayer. We come in our heart and our soul and we come before God and we beg God, we plead with God to get rid of our sin problem. How do we get in? Repentance. But what happens to our sins? We repent of our sins. We acknowledge the guilt of our sins. We acknowledge, no contest, we are guilty. And we come before God and we acknowledge that. But when we do, then what happens to our sin? That's when remission comes in. He said, we cannot just go to the world and preach repentance. There's no hope in repentance. Repentance is sorrowful. Repentance is sad. Repentance is acknowledgement of guilt and of sin. But how do we get rid of the sin? How do we get rid of the guilt? It's because of remission. Do you know what this last Wednesday was? Anybody read the calendar besides me? You know what last Wednesday was? Yom Kippur. The holiest and most sacred, yeah, even more so than Passover. The holiest and most sacred of all the Jewish festivals that God gave to the Jews. And you say, well, I don't remember reading about any Yom Kippur in the Bible. Well, the term Yom Kippur is not in the Bible, by the way, but the term the Day of Atonement is in the Bible. And what happened on the Day of Atonement? What happened when that came? I'll tell you what happened. Everybody came with their sacrifice from all over Israel. And they came to the temple with the sacrifice because they had sinned. And when the sacrifice was killed, there were two goats standing there. And one of them was called the scapegoat. The scapegoat. And the scapegoat is standing there, and you know what? They take all of the sins from all of the people and they put them on in blood on the scapegoat. And the high priest and the Levites lay their hands on the scapegoat, and the scapegoat is burdened with all of the sins of the people. Well, you say, what's the scapegoat going to do with him? I'll tell you what they're going to do with him. They're going to get him by the neck, got a little rope around his neck, and they're going to lead him outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem, and they're going to lead him out into the wilderness, into the desert, and they're going to hit him on the backside and make him start running, and he's going to run and run and run into the wilderness, and he's going to disappear, and they're not going to find him. Hallelujah! He has carried their sins away. He has taken their sins on himself, the scapegoat has, and he has gone into the wilderness and he has carried their sins away. Everybody's guilty. So we put our sins on the scapegoat, we lead him outside of the gate of the city, outside of the walled city, and we run him away, and he carries the sins far away. Roughly AD 33, the Son of God climbed Calvary's hill, carried an old rugged cross till he collapsed in the ground and could not do it. And a man from Africa had to be brought to help him carry the cross. And they got him to the place of crucifixion on Calvary, outside of the city of Jerusalem, outside of where they were, and they laid him down on the cross and tied him to it. And then they drove nails, actually not in the palm of his hand, but in the wrist and in the ankles, and nailed him to the cross. And then they uprighted the cross into a hole that was already made, and there he hung on the cross, outside of the city of Jerusalem. He had carried the sins of the whole world, the sins of Adolf Hitler, the same sins of Manchin, the sins of the worst rapist, the worst murderer that you can think of, and the sins of that old sinner bound for hell named Eddie Kendall. He had carried my sins outside of the city. He had carried my sins up to the cross. And my brothers and sisters, what happened to my sins? Oh, when I pleaded the blood, hallelujah, glory to God, when I pleaded the blood that had streamed down that cross, and I pleaded for that blood, my friend, he carried my sins away, and they don't exist anymore. I do not have any sins. Glory to God, hallelujah. Christian, you ought to be so happy. We're not only preaching repentance, but we're preaching remission. He is taking our sins away. We're not only free of the guilt, free of the condemnation. That's why Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation. I couldn't understand that word when I was growing up, because everybody get up and testify and talk about the condemnation it was on. And what they were talking about was the feeling of guilt or the feeling of depression or something because of their failures. And that is not at all what he's talking about. The truth is, my friend, judicially, I have been set free. I am no longer condemned. I am no longer under the sentence of death, because Jesus Christ, as Barbara Spencer sings, he took my place. He took my sin. He carried it like the scapegoat and carried it away. And my friend, I am free. Hallelujah. Free at last, free forever. And I am forgiven. But not just forgiven, but I am sinless. The sins are gone. Now, your sister-in-law may never believe you. The man at the next machine at where you work may never believe you. your mother-in-law certainly probably won't ever believe you. But I have to tell you, Jesus Christ knows He carried your sins away. And God in heaven knows He carried your sins away. And when He carried them away and you confessed them and appropriated His sacrifice and His blood to your life, my friend, some angel, somebody took a pen and scratched your sins away and blotted them out of the book in heaven and wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. And the only person, you say, man, that's wonderful. You mean I murdered that man 25 years ago and you mean that's gone? Gone. Like it never existed. You mean I said that awful thing to somebody and hurt them so bad last week, but I've repented and come to God? Gone. It's as if it was never. Listen, He died for my sins before I ever committed them. He died for my sins before I was ever born. And the only person that can enter into that remission is the person who has repented. You can't just get up out of your sin and shoom, say, let's put this trial on fast track, Lord. Oh, we want to do that sometimes in life, don't we? We want to put the trial on fast track. We want to put everything on a fast track and get it by. We can't do that. The only person that can come to the remission is the person who has come to the repentance first. And when you come to the repentance and you beg God and you plead with God and you come to God, my friend, then you can enter into the repentance and the sin can be taken away and you can be set free of it. And it can only be done one way, in His name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father Almighty. But listen, there's more. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, the Scripture says. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that marvelous? In His name, Acts 4:12. There is no other. There is no other. You see, everything the apostles did, they did in His name. You say, I want God to answer my prayer. Well, when you pray, don't pray in Muhammad's name. You ain't going to get nowhere. When you pray, don't pray in Buddha's name. You're not going to get anything with God. But when you pray, what did He say? Ask, Jesus said, ask in what? My name. Ask in My name. What does it say? Whatever you do. What is that, Colossians? Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. That's why when we go down into the waters of baptism, we say, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus. Why would you say that? Because everything the apostles did, they did in His name. It is the only name that has salvation in it. Don't plead with Peter. Or even the Virgin Mary. You can pray all you want to Peter. He can't hear you. His spirit's with God. His body is in the earth in Rome someplace. The mother of our Lord, her spirit's with God. But her body is somewhere in Ephesus. In Asia Minor, in a Muslim country, in the earth. You cannot pray to them, they cannot hear you. But you can pray to God in the name of Jesus, and He does hear you, because that's how He said to do it. And that's how the apostles did it. And all that we do, and all that we preach, and all that we say. So my friend, when you come to repentance and come to remission, then you do it pleading with who? Jesus. He died. He rose again. That's why we say, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection, from Romans chapter 6, to walk in the newness of life. Everything, whatsoever we do. And you say, well, who all can enter into this? Who all can we bring this gospel to? Peter and James and John, great men of God. I mean, I wish I could do this. I'd get a big light to shine on me, and I'd walk down, Jenny, so my light would shine, my shadow would fall over you. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I mean, you got to think about Peter. I mean, he's a tremendous man of God. I mean, he's walking down the street, and they just put people beside the road on the side where the sun's shining from so that his shadow passes over. When it does, these guys get healed. I mean, Peter has seen heaven opened and the voice of God coming down. He's done wonderful things. I mean, wouldn't it be nice when I walked in the door and I saw somebody in a wheelchair, I just took their hand and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And they did. Wouldn't that be terrific? Wouldn't it be great if I could just speak like Peter did to Ananias and Sapphira, or to the sorcerer at Samaria? Wouldn't that be terrific? Peter had a marvelous experience with God and all of that. And yet, he had trouble giving the gospel to Earl over here because he's not a Jew. He had trouble giving to Fern because she's not a Jew. He said, well, I don't know about them. Guess what he said? Verse 47. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. Wow. You say, you mean them wild people in New Guinea? Them wild people over there in New Zealand? In the Pawpaw Islands? Man, there's some weird creatures over there call themselves human beings. And I mean, they got some weird ways about them. Some crazy ways about them. And you say, you mean God will save them? I mean, God will save them, and Jesus died for them just the same as He did me. Just the same as He did for a Jew. It took 15 to 20 years for the apostles to get shook out of their lethargy and to travel out in the world and bring the gospel to the lost and dying people of the world on purpose. You can't call any human being. You can't walk down the road and say, well, I ain't going in there and witness. That's a crack house. Honey, that's exactly where you need to be. You say, well, I ain't going in there. That's a whorehouse. Well, that's where you need to be. You say, well, I ain't going in there and them people's drunk. That's where you need to be. We set that tent out in Robertson Tract that time, and they attacked us in the pulpit and come after us, and some of them had to go to jail for it, and all kinds of things was going on there, and they were after me and cursing me and cursing Sister Effie and all of our people. And Uncle Ted said, well, Eddie, I could have told you not to set the tent out there. That place is rough. I said, Uncle Ted, that's exactly where we want to be. That's exactly where we want the tent to set. He said, well, what if they slap you? What if they slap me? He said, what if they tear down the tent? What if they tear down the tent? They did tear it down up at Paint Bank. They were kind of subtle about it. They let a big bull in on it. But it happens. The whole deal is repentance and remission of sins are to be preached where? To all nations. When Jesus went in the temple and took the whip that he made and began to whip people and began to turn over the money changers and the money was rolling all over the ground and began to knock off the cages where the birds were and it began to fly away and he began to set the animals free and drive everybody out and went to the doors and wouldn't let them bring the camels and the traffic in and cross the Temple Mount and was setting it free. What did he say? He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. Oh, I wonder sometimes when God looks down from heaven and in the name of his Son, we're selling so much merchandise rather than giving it away. We're selling so much stuff instead of giving it away. I wonder how he feels about that. But he has given us command. It's simple. You don't have to be a genius to figure this out. It's a two-letter word. Matthew 28, 19. What does he say? Go! Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What do we preach? Repentance and remission of sins. If you just preach repentance, it can come off cruel. It can come off harsh. But you cannot preach the whole gospel and preach repentance of sins and not match it with remission. Because God wants to forgive the sinner's sin. You say, God wants to? He must have. He came down to this earth and lived and died a horrible death that men could be saved, so he must have wanted them to. And he promised us that if we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins. He said, if any man will come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. Hallelujah. See, my brothers and sisters, sometimes we religious people will say, God wants you damned to hell sinners to repent. Get down on your knees and waller. God's not pleased with the dirty way you're living and God's hateful to you and he's mean and he just wants to shake the stuffing out of you. That's not God. God loved you enough to send his son to die for you on Calvary's cross. My friend, he's not here to send you to hell. He's here to save you for heaven. For eternity, for time. We need to get rid of our condemning atmosphere and get a loving spirit to reach out to the lost and dying world. Because men are lost without God. So he said, go. And then he said, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. This is a weird shepherd. Whoever. I mean, everybody's talking about you got to guard the sheep because wolves are out there. And the wolves are there to devour the sheep. And what does he say? I'm sending the sheep to attack the wolves. So often, we just get down and curl up and say, yeah. It's a terrible world that we're living in. I just don't know what we're going to do as Christians. Maybe we can just sit down here in the corner and cry and sob and snot around a little bit. And maybe Jesus will hurry up and come. You know what the devil ought to do every morning when you get up out of bed? He ought to say, oh my God, she's got up again and here she comes. Satan, you ought to say, look out little devils because Eddie Kendall just got out of bed and he's going to destroy us all before the day's over. I mean, if David had fought Goliath like we fight the devil, he'd have been dead. Here comes a 10-foot giant up the road. Thomas, come here. Here comes a 10-foot giant up the road. And who's out here? The giant said, that's the stripling of a boy. The giant said, am I a dog that you sent a boy out to fight me? And here, stand over here, Thomas. And here comes Thomas. And there's a 10-foot tall giant. His spear is like the weaver's beam on a big loom. His sword is gigantic. He's covered in armor. He has a shield that it takes one man to carry for him. And when little David looks up and sees the giant says, you think I'm a dog? Come on, I'll feed your carcass to the buzzards before the day's over. And David reaches down and picks up 5 little rocks and puts them in his bag. Somebody said that was because there's 5 letters in the name of Jesus. Don't kid yourself, my friend. They never heard the word Jesus in that day and time because they were Jews. It was, he picked up 5 rocks, but he only needed one. If that meant Jesus, he'd have had to throw every rock that he had, but he didn't have to throw every rock that he had. And he has a slingshot, not one of them we made with a fork, but one of them that goes like this. And what does he do? He says, we'd have never got anywhere. David would have been dead. But what does David do to the giant? Come on, Thomas. He runs. Run, Thomas, run. He runs to the giant. He runs at the giant. And all the time, he's slinging it around his head. And he said, feed me to the buzzards. He said, I'll feed you to the buzzards. And you know what he does? He noticed that there was one place. Goliath had this bronze helmet on. And all around his head. But David noticed that he had a weak place right there. Right between his eyes. And he was good with that slingshot. He'd been practicing day and night out there in the wilderness. And he slung that slingshot and hit that giant right there. And the giant said, giant passed out. David said, reckon he's dead? Reckon he's dead? No, he didn't. You know what he did? He ran and he stood up on the giant. And he reached down and got his sword. Now, this is too bloody for some of you liberals. I'm sorry. But he got his sword and cut his head off, cut his helmet off, got him by the hair of the head, and 3 days later is carrying the head around saying, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. You say, I don't believe that. Well, when's the last time you read that story in the Bible? You can sit down. Can you imagine sending this little boy out to a 10-foot giant? You see, that's the way we say. We say, oh, the devil's so strong. The devil's so, he'll overcome us. The devil is strong. The devil can't overcome you. But not if you're running at him in the name of the Lord. Because David said, you come against me with swords and shields, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. And it was the same thing. I come against my sin in the name of Jesus. I come against my guilt in the name of Jesus. I come against the powers of the enemy that's in my life in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. How can you stand it? Why don't you just jump up and down? Say, glory, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, maybe you'll shalom. How can you just stand it? What kind of Pentecostals are you anyway? I mean, how can we stand it? How can we not just say, glory to God, praise Him, and thank the Lord and say, oh, devil, look out, here I come. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I just love you tonight, today. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, I thank you for redeeming us out of sin and into the light of the gospel. I thank you that we could repent, and I thank you that in repentance we find remission. And Father, in your name we find victory. And Lord, we look forward to seeing you in person. I pray that you'll bless this audience this morning, the one here in this chapel and the one that will hear it by radio and by transcription and other ways on the World Wide Web. I pray that the Holy Ghost will take this message anywhere and everywhere that it goes and do the work that it's sent to do. Lord, set the captives free. Set the people free. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Hallelujah. We give you praise in Jesus Christ's holy name. And the congregation said, amen. 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 We'll pray for you.